Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy 5. And in verse 22, the Word of God says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Lay hands suddenly on no man. That is talking about the laying on of hands as an identification of someone, and often that refers to ordination. It can really refer to an appointment unto anything. And it says, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Don't appoint any man suddenly to anything, especially a thing of responsibility. It's very important for people to be proved. You never yoke up with unproved people, especially people like pastors or leaders, elders in a church, or maybe even young people who are thinking about getting married, praying if this is the person for them. And maybe God says, yes, it is the person for you. God needs to prove them first. And the reason is because everyone has novice traits. Everyone. I don't care how experienced a person is with God, how long they've been living with God. Everyone has some form of novice traits. The difference between those people for whom it is a problem and for those people whom it is not a problem is that some people know how to deal with their novice traits and others do not. A novice is somebody who's learning but has not yet mastered. You don't have to be old, you don't have to be young. A novice is someone who's learning and has not yet mastered something. There's areas of our lives where we're growing, but we have not yet attained maturity. We have not yet attained spirituality. We have not yet attained correct thinking and correct responses in every area of our lives. And those areas where we have not done so are novice traits. I'm going to spend a few minutes tonight talking about how to deal with novice traits, because if we don't learn how to deal with them, they can be very destructive. And I've made a list of a few novice traits, and that's what we're going to talk about today, how to deal with these novice traits. And the first one is, a novice is quick to speak and give their opinions about anything. They encounter a situation, whether it relates to them or not. They throw out their opinion. It may be a positive opinion, it may be a negative opinion, it really doesn't matter. They just throw out their opinion. And one of the reasons why novices tend to do this is because they think that the opinion is equivalent to substance, that the opinion is equivalent to truth, that the opinion is equivalent to some form of evidence. They wouldn't tell you this, but in the way that they deal with their opinion, you can see that this is really the thought process that is taking place. I have an opinion, my opinion is right. And so they throw out that opinion. Well, maybe it's not right. Maybe the opinion just appears right, but in fact it's not right. Maybe it appears true, but it's not truth. And so we have to be careful about that. In James 1:19, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to wrath." That's talking about hearing the Word of God and hearing from the Holy Spirit. Let everyone be quick to hear from the Holy Spirit, quick to receive definition from the Word, but be very slow to speak. The Word of God tells us, "Let your words on earth be few." Why should we let our words on earth be few? Because we are on earth and God is in heaven. And God sees all there is. God knows all there is. We know absolutely nothing of what there is in truth. But we have our opinions, and a novice will proclaim those opinions. We stand before God with word accountability. We can sway people with opinions sometimes that aren't based in truth. But a novice will sometimes insist on their opinion because they feel very justified in that opinion. Perhaps they're convinced that it's right. So they'll sometimes insist on that opinion being taken seriously, when in fact there's no substance of truth in it. It's just opinion. Sometimes you'll see a novice trying to give advice to somebody who's perhaps very experienced in something. Rather than being a learner, they try to be the master, if you will. They try to tell people how to do, what to do. It always amazes me. Sometimes you get these novices telling seasoned pastors how they should be running their ministries. And Pastor Stevens, that used to be one of his pet peeves. People who had never started anything, telling him, who had started many ministries, how to run a church. They had no experience. He had decades of experience. This is a novice trait. Our opinions need to come from God. And a novice doesn't quite get that. Our opinions need to come from God. When Moses was accused in Numbers 16 by Korah started a rebellion against Moses. And in essence, he said to Moses, "Who made you boss over us?" Moses did not answer him. Moses, it says in verse 4, fell on his face. So Moses, even in that situation where he himself knew exactly who it was that called him, because he met him on the mountain in the burning bush, he knew who was calling him. He had this very intimate relationship with him. The Word of God says in Exodus that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So Moses had a very intimate relationship with God, where Korah has virtually no relationship with God, but he had a novice trait. And he says to Moses, "Who made you boss?" Moses, even though he knew the answer very well, would not say a word. Instead, he went to God to get his answers. This is what a seasoned, experienced man of God will do. He will go to God to get his answers, even in the face of perhaps accusation or tribulation or anything else. He will not be quick to speak. He'll be slow to speak, but he'll be quick to hear. He'll also be very slow to wrath. Moses very easily, if he was in his flesh, could have flown off the handle there. Because that was an outright, in-your-face rebellion. But Moses would not do that. He went to God for his answers. He stayed quiet. He didn't say a word. A novice is going to be quick to answer that way. Quick to respond. If Moses was a novice, he'd get right back in the face of Korah. But Moses knew it wasn't about him. He knew it wasn't about what he thinks. And he knew it wasn't about him as a leader or anything else. It was an attack on the plan of God for Israel. And Moses recognized that. A novice will not recognize spiritual warfare. A novice doesn't recognize spiritual things. You won't discern them. They'll judge things, but they won't discern. That's a big difference. And sometimes a novice says, "Well, I can discern," when in fact they're not able to discern, they simply judge. We don't want to get in the place where we're very quick with our opinions, very quick with our words. It's a lack of wisdom. It's a novice trait. We want to be slow to speak and consider before God, hearing what He has to say to us, getting on our face before Him, and then, and only then, responding. Novices do that because they think they're right. That's the bottom line. A novice will do that because they think they're right. But in Proverbs 12:15, the Word of God says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." We want to go the route of wisdom. We keep our mouth shut. We stay quiet. We don't offer our commentary. So if somebody in the ministry does something, we don't go commenting. Or somebody, friends do things, we don't go commenting on them. We just stay quiet before God. This is one of the ways that we keep God between us as believers. No matter if it's in a church or a family or friends or however it is. We stay quiet before God. It doesn't mean that we don't necessarily speak, but we are quicker to hear than we are to speak. And that is very important to us. In Isaiah 5 and verse 21, it says, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." A novice will think that they are very clever, that they are very smart, and that they are very prudent. They see that, well, obviously this is the best way. Isn't it obvious to you? This is the best way. Moses, obviously it's the best way that you should share all this power. This is too much for one man. So a novice is going to be wise in his own eyes and prudent in his own ways. They think they've got the answers because the answers seem obvious to them. Whenever you encounter a situation or a person, be very careful not to think that you immediately have the answers. we actually very seldom have the answers. Because things are not what they appear, and people are not what they appear. Some people are straight up and straightforward, and we say to ourselves, well, I know what this person is all about. On a personality level, you may know what that person is about, but you don't really know the contents of their heart, either do they. You don't really know what happens even in your own heart, much less in somebody else's heart, when certain circumstances are put together, what kind of responses are going to come out. We don't know that. A novice won't turn to the Word of God as directed by the Holy Spirit. A novice will turn to their opinions. That is a very common novice trait. People throwing out opinions as though they were substance. The second one is a novice can find faults or problems, but he cannot skillfully apply solutions, though he may try. He likes to critique and correct people. Novices love to critique and correct people. They can tell you exactly what the problems are, exactly what's being done wrong. They may even tell you what's being done right from time to time. But again, the problem is that they don't know. Watch out if in your heart you have these words, but I'm right. But I'm right. Those are a dangerous indicator in my heart. But I'm right. The moment I say, but I'm right, I know I'm absolutely wrong. And I may even say that I have all the facts, but I don't actually have anything. Because how do I know what the plan of God really is? Or maybe somebody comes to me and they do something that grades against me the wrong way. How do I know God didn't send them? How do I know that God simply didn't send some divine sandpaper for me? That I can critique that person. Well, they ought not be like that. Well, maybe God wants them to be like that to get me right. To get this element that's in my heart, that's a novice trait, not quite right with God. And he wants to get me right with him through that. Or maybe somebody's eating corn on my Sabbath. That happens a lot of the time. I don't think they should be doing it. And there they go doing it. Well, maybe God sent them to eat corn on your Sabbath. Maybe God wanted them to pluck your nerves. Maybe God wanted them. Why? Because maybe he's revealing something to me about my heart when they are getting on my nerves or when they are doing things I don't like. Or whatever that I consider to be negative and perhaps even a flaw in that person. A novice will look at situations and they'll say, hey, you guys are doing this wrong, or you guys should be doing things like this. You know what a seasoned person will do? They won't criticize. They'll come and they'll say, hey, listen, what if we do this and I'll start it up? I'll take care of it. How about we do this? And you know what? That would have been productive. That would have been edifying. But it wouldn't have been tearing down. Novices are very good at critiquing. They'll tell you exactly what you should do. You know, you don't have that. You ought to do it that way. And it doesn't even occur to them. That's the thing. Novice traits never occur to us. They are almost invariably blind spots. And everybody's got blind spots. Novice traits are almost invariably blind spots, because if we weren't blind to them, we wouldn't be doing it. How quick are we to critique? How quick are we to say, oh, you're lacking in this way, or do that? It's a novice trait. Avoid those novice traits. They really do cause damage within the body. They cause damage in families. They cause damage among friends. In Romans 2:1, gives a strong warning against being a critic. We kind of ask ourselves, these are my motives. My motives are good, and our motives become our rationalization. But I mean it well. I want to help. I'm trying this for your benefit. This is a good thing, and I want you to do it well. Our motives are always good in our eyes. We never go with bad motives when we do stuff like this. But it says there, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. A novice tends to be a judge. That's why they're a critic, because they're a judge. The Word of God says that in doing that, that person is condemning themselves, and it gives the reason. Whatever I criticize people of is what I'm guilty of. Now, it's not just that I'm guilty of the same one thing. I'm guilty of all the same things. We are really placing ourselves in a precarious position when we act as judges or critics of other people. How do I know if I have this? How frequently am I correcting people? How frequently am I pointing out in my heart, or maybe to another person, somebody else's weaknesses or flaws or failures? How frequently am I negative about things? Well, these are novice traits. Matthew 7 and verse 3 says, "Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that is in your own eye?" The mote there is talking about a sawdust speck. He says, why don't you consider that beam in your own eye before you consider the sawdust speck in somebody else's? And then it continues, "Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of your eye,' and behold, the beam, still it's in your eye?" You're trying to correct somebody, you're trying to fix somebody, you're trying to point things out, but you're blind. You see, the whole thing about that beam is that it obstructs the vision. So it's like a blind man trying to get something out of your eye. In Proverbs 24 and verse 3, the Word of God says, through wisdom is a house built. What is the solution to that critiquing spirit? Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. So instead of going to criticism, I go to wisdom. And I go to understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is essentially knowing what is behind the reality of things. What is behind the facts? What is really behind the action? What is behind somebody's responses? What is the reason that these things are taking place? It's the answer to the question why. That is understanding. So if I have why answered correctly from the Holy Spirit, then I can start operating in wisdom toward the circumstances or toward the people. But it's always through wisdom. And then it continues, "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So what I do is I act doctrinally. I live doctrinally. I respond doctrinally. I don't say it just because it's in my thinking. How many people say things just because they think them? Or they respond to things just because they see them? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to say or do, how to say or do it, and when to say or do it. That's wisdom. And so the fact that I can recognize that somebody has a certain issue or that a circumstance is happening doesn't mean that I have the wisdom to deal with that circumstance. I may not have the skill, I may not have the experience, and I certainly wouldn't have the wisdom without those on how to deal with that. So what do? I just let it go. I operate in wisdom. I operate in faith. I operate in gentleness toward people. Even if I think they're wrong, I operate in gentleness. In Psalm 18:35, the Word of God says, gentleness makes people great. Never did criticism or negativity or fault finding... Have you ever met people who will tell you everything that you're doing wrong so that you'll get it right the next time? Never does that take place and have a correct effect. Gentleness makes us great. Maybe we say that person is wrong. The goodness of God leads people to repentance in Romans chapter 2. We always operate in the character of God toward people, even though we think we may know better. Isn't that amazing? We think we know better than the character of God. We think we know how to handle things, when in truth, we're simply operating in our natural mind. The third one is that novices think they know more than others. Be very careful if that thought ever comes to your mind, that you know more than somebody else. especially a less experienced person dealing with a more experienced person. You get people who don't have the experience, they don't have the skill, they don't have the time to learn, but they do have the opinion, and so they think that they know more than the more experienced people. One of the most common characteristics of great leaders is they tend to be very humble, and they tend to be very kind, and they're very gracious in their disposition. They're very gentle with people. That's what brings greatness out of other people. Have you ever met somebody who's occupied with details or situations? They're very concerned with the circumstances. That's a novice trait. Never be more occupied with the situation than you are with the people in the situation, with their capacity and their need. And they'll say, but this is an important detail, or this circumstance is urgent. The most urgent thing there is the heart of the people around them. That's urgent. That those people see Christ, that's urgent. The rest of it is in God's hands. And so I don't get anxious about the timing. I don't get anxious about circumstances. I don't get anxious about the details. Those are in God's hands. They can change on a dime. I am concerned, though, about the people around me. How is Christ manifested to them? Do they receive kindness when they speak with me? Do they know that they are loved when they encounter me? And this is what a seasoned person will think. In Philippians 2:3, in loneliness of mind, esteem each other better than yourselves. How many people look at the other person and say, that person's needs are above my own? That person's capacity is more important than my desire to express myself. Not wounding that person's heart or not injuring their spirit is more important than my relieving my frustration or my anxiety through my attitude. Esteem each other better than yourselves. In 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be subject one to another and clothed with humility. One of the things I loved about Pastor Stevens is that absolutely anyone and everyone could come and talk to him. He would listen to anyone's suggestion. He would listen to anyone's advice. Didn't always take it, but he would hear them out. Why did he listen? To edify. He didn't listen because he didn't know what to do. He listened to edify. We esteem each other better than ourselves, and we're subject to one another, and we're clothed with humility. You ever encounter somebody who thinks they know more? They don't think they're necessarily better. They just think they know more. They've got a faster mind, a better education, more up to date. Young people fall into this trap a lot. They think they know more than other people. Are you ever in a situation where you think you're the one who's got it all together? Young people fall prey to this more often because inexperience makes you think that you have more wisdom than you do. I'm convinced that people who think they know a lot only know that because they think there's a little bit to be known. So maybe it's like a percentage thing. I have a very small outlook, and so I have everything covered in my very small outlook, a large percentage. But there's so much more out there than what I actually know. And there's so many people, even young people sometimes, will tell me things that I like, really? I've never known that. I did not know that. We don't know that much. We really know very little. The more we think we know, the less we know anything. Isn't that what Paul said? If any man thinks he knows anything at all, he knows nothing as he ought. And it's only truly in ignorance that we think we know a lot. We know nothing. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth, to teach us, because we in ourselves really do know nothing. His ways are so much above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. And we can see this in the natural world too, where in the natural world, through scientific investigation, we are doubling our knowledge base every 4 years. Well, if we can double our knowledge base in every 4 years, how little do we actually know for that to even be possible? We really know nothing at all. And so don't allow ourselves to ever get into that position that we think we do. But one of the reasons why we think that is because we really seek the premier positions. We really seek for people to follow us, to perhaps yield to us, to do what we tell them. In Mark 9:35, if I want to be first, I have to be last, and I have to be the servant of all. If you want to be the premier position, be the lowest position. In Matthew 23:12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that shall humble himself, that's the person who will be exalted. So the answer to this novice trait is humility. We need to live in humility. And then our knowledge, or whatever we think, will have a foundation that is useful. And we live in humility. See, really, it's not about what I know. It's about who I know. It's not what I can express of myself. It's how well do I express the character of God. Humility is the requirement there. But a novice is often occupied with how he feels, but not with other people's capacity. And this is the person who says things because they feel it, says things because they see it, says things because they're occupied with how they feel, but not with anybody else's capacity. How many times have you spoken without considering the hearer? How often does that happen in our lives, that we speak without considering the hearer? How is it going to be received? Does the person have a capacity to receive it? Are they in a position, is their heart in a place where they have the ability to receive something? How often do we consider that? How often do we look at that person, not in judgment, but in consideration of who they are, where they are in their life, or when their walk with God, or the circumstances, what they're facing? How often do we know what kind of warfare somebody is facing? But we blurt things out just because they are there. And we give no consideration to the other person whatsoever. And it seems perfectly natural to us. And the reason is because it is perfectly of the natural man. It's not God's way of doing things. When Jesus spoke to someone, he always thought about the hearer before he would say something. Do we do this, or does it seem too awkward or too strange? Does it seem like a mental contortion to us to consider that? The only reason why it would appear to me to be a mental contortion is if I'm living in my fleshly mind. Because really, if there is love present, then that is a pretty much instantaneous thought. But when there is no love present, then that thought doesn't occur to me because I don't see beyond myself. And that is a novice trait. In John 13:35, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. In other words, if I have love toward another person, I will have patience. And I'll be kind. I'm not going to seek my own. I won't be puffed up in regards to them. I'll think no evil. All the 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 characteristics of what love of God is. This is going to be my approach toward that person. And I'll be very careful with the things that I say, because I won't want to do anything to damage that love. A person like this is often someone who takes themselves very seriously. You know what? Never take yourself too seriously. It's a sign of self-indulgence. How do I know if I'm taking myself too seriously? I react very easily. I get angry very easily. I get hurt very easily. I'm very touchy. If I'm in those places, I'm taking myself too seriously. Understand that you are nothing but dust. And this is what we are made of. Dust. We don't take dust that seriously. And so never take yourself too serious. Your life is not your own. It's been bought with a price. It belongs to God. It's His. Don't take other people's things into your account. Don't take yourself too seriously. The sixth novice trait is they feel the need to tell people what to do. Essentially, they're bossy. You ever see somebody who's constantly telling people what they ought to be doing? It just rolls right off their tongue sometimes. And they're actually pretty bossy. And people look at them and they don't even say something because they'll be kind. But they think, wow, you are bossy. It actually alienates people. But a novice will want to tell people what they should be doing. In Romans 14:4, every person stands before their own master. They don't stand before me. They stand before their own master. I cannot tell someone what they should be doing in order to stand before their own master. And so I don't want to tell them because then God holds me responsible. Have you ever considered that? If that's been something that's been in your life that you want to tell people what to do, have you ever considered that God will hold you responsible for the things that you tell them to do? See, we don't think that way. We just blurt it because we think it. Don't get in a place where you're telling people what to do. Pastors must never lord it over God's heritage in 1 Peter 5:3. In other words, even pastors don't have the right, even though they watch for people's souls, they don't have the right to make their decisions. They don't have the right to boss them around. They don't have the right, well, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this, and this is how you ought to do that. And really, that's the way to do it over there for you. I always wonder about people if they think that they know as much as God when they do that. Do you know as much as God? Do you know really what God's plan is in this circumstance for somebody else's life? That you should tell them what they ought to be doing? In Revelation 1:6, in the 8th part of the verse, He's made us priests and kings unto the Lord. Every individual is a believer priest. I don't want to usurp authority over not just that person, but God Himself by trying to put myself in authority over another person by telling him what to do. Usually that's somebody who has power lust. Power lust is exhibited in a person who wants to control a lot. And so they're living in this lust pattern, and if it's accompanied with an insecurity, it can become a governing thing in their life. And it becomes a problem for them. They feel like they really got to control, got to tell everybody, this is what you do here, this is what you do here, this is what you do here, this is what you do here. It's a novice trait. And it alienates people. Because really, most believers want to have a life with God. They want to be rightly related to Him. They want to be rightly related to divine, proper authority as God sets up the table of organization. They want to be rightly related to that. What they don't want is another person simply telling them what they should be doing. You know what people need from us? People don't need us to tell them what to do. People need us to love them. People need us to be their friends. People need us to meet them, to sit where they sit. But they don't need us to provide solutions for their lives. Do you know why? Usually the solutions I can provide are the wrong solutions. They're not God's solution, even though you may have a religious attachment where you say, well, I can find it in the Bible. Is it a rhema that I have received from God when you're talking? And so you don't want to be found in a position where you're bossing people around, telling them what to do, usurping authority over them as though you were God in their life. You're not. We want to stay humble in this regard. I don't know what God's plan is for your life. And quite frankly, the answer to that one is the fear of the Lord. I'm afraid to touch the ark of God. Some people have their hands all over the ark. I'm afraid to touch the ark of God. And the ark of God is any believer, because the presence of God is within that believer. The Holy Spirit Spirit guides people in truth. He's the one who gives them wisdom. He's the one that gives them direction. God orders their steps. I don't. If I have no fear of God, I will try to take the place of God in another person's life. I cannot violate people's believer priesthood. I cannot violate people's free volitions. And I cannot violate the lordship of God in that person's life. It is a novice trait. The seventh one is they don't know how to address people. Novices do not know how to speak to another person. How does that come out? They don't know how to be gracious. Let your words be seasoned with salt, the Word of God says. They don't know how to be gracious. In Colossians 4:6, let it always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Let no corrupt communication, in Ephesians 4:29, come out of your mouth, except that which is good for the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Novices don't know how to be gracious. Novices know perhaps what the facts are, and so they try to communicate facts. But they don't consider that more than the words, communication is made of attitude. Communication is, what do they say, 80% nonverbal? They consider the words, well, I gave you the right words, I said the right things, I gave you the facts, but they don't consider, are you able to receive the way that I'm saying it? And so, we're always very gracious to people. We're always very kind to them. In the B part of Jeremiah 31:3, the Word of God says that with loving kindness, He draws us. We always approach people with that loving kindness that draws people to Christ. The eighth one is that a novice is hasty to try to solve perceived problems or situations without the wisdom to do it. Never be hasty to try to figure out a situation. Never be hasty to try to control it or solve it. The Word of God says in Isaiah 52:12, "For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." You ever encounter a situation, you say, I'm going to solve this. 100 times out of 100, it'll be solved incorrectly. It'll create a bigger problem than it'll resolve. You get these kind of things going on in the ministry, and the pastor's got a lot of damage control to do. You don't get hasty, even if you think the situation is wrong or dangerous, even in some cases. And I'm not talking about physically dangerous, but I'm saying like can do damage. You never operate in haste toward any situation. You always go to God first. And in James 1:5, you ask Him for wisdom. The Word of God says in Exodus 33:14, that God's presence goes with us. And He gives us rest. Why is it that a novice gets hasty about trying to find answers or solutions? Because they're not resting. They're anxious. They don't know how to rest in faith, rest toward the grace of God, toward God's presence in a person's life. They don't know how to trust grace with a person's life. The next one is that a novice cannot be entreated. A novice basically is not teachable. He's not correctable. Have you ever met somebody who just can't be corrected? They're very good at correcting other people usually, but they're not so good about being corrected themselves. If somebody says to them, I don't think you're doing it right, or maybe that's not quite correct, or so, and they will be very defensive, and sometimes they'll become hostile, and they always have this how dare you correct me attitude. That is a serious novice trait, and it comes out of a form of pride. The Word of God says in Psalm 39:11, when thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. If you correct this kind of a person, their beauty consumes away like a moth. Why? And then it answers the why. Surely every man is vanity. If a person is not easily corrected, it's because they're vain. They don't need correction, it's them. Or if you correct them, you are certainly correcting them incorrectly. Have you ever thought about that? Like somebody else corrects you, so you're not correcting me correctly. You're not handling me correctly. Why? They are vain. This is why the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For we see your calling, brethren, but how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Not many wise after the flesh are called. If I cannot be corrected, it's because I am wise in my own flesh. And I have become vain. The fool in Proverbs 15:5 despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Well, again, we have a situation where humility is the solution. Where I desire instruction. A proud person doesn't desire to be instructed. A proud person desires only to be reinforced, and often to be reinforced in their error. But they have no desire for instructions. God says that He humbles the proud and exalts the humble in James chapter 4. That's what resisting them leads to. He humbles them. And so I would rather be exalted by God because I've humbled myself than humbled by God because I've exalted myself. The next one is a desire for recognition. Ever meet somebody who's frustrated because they haven't been recognized? That's a lust pattern. That's approbation lust. And it's a common one among novices. In Matthew 6:16-18, Jesus talks about fasting. And the Pharisees would fast and they'd have these long faces, let everybody know that they were suffering with a fast. But He said, when you fast, don't do it the way that the Pharisees do it, who disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. He said, they've got their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't let anybody know. Look like you're having the best day of your life. Look like you just had a big old feast. Why? So that you do it in secret. See, what is done in secret unto God is rewarded by God openly. When we live unto God. We don't live unto other people. Never seek the high profile. Seek the quiet one. Don't seek to be in the front, Jesus said. Take the back seats, not the front ones, where the positions of honor are. Don't seek that kind of recognition. Don't seek people to honor you or to elevate you. Just serve with a quiet and humble spirit unto God, knowing that God sees your service. Maybe you love people and they don't see or can't receive the love that you have for them or the kindness that you have for them. Do it anyway and know that you are doing it unto God, and He sees what you are doing and will reward you openly. The next one is that novices are occupied with facts of situations rather than revealing the heart of God. How many people really, the facts for them are the end all? This is the way it is. This is the circumstance. This is what was said. These are the things. That's the end all. And they want all the information about the facts, and they're constantly dealing with the facts, and they're talking about the facts and the details, and those facts and details, they are important. Why is this happening? How come the situation like this? Why is this person this way? Why did they say that? How did this come about? Why did you do that? You know what? None of that makes any difference whatsoever. All of that is meaningless and it is vapor. None of that makes any kind of difference whatsoever. The Lord, in 1 Samuel 16:7, in the B part, looks at the heart. This is what we cannot see. We look at the outward appearance, And we say, why is it this way? The Lord looks at the heart and He doesn't ask why. But He comes in with His loving kindness. He comes in with His goodness. He comes in with His gentleness. I love the fact that David said the goodness of God had made him great. It wasn't God's rebuke. It wasn't God's correction. It wasn't the correction or rebuke of other people. When his general came and rebuked him about Absalom, that did not make David great. It was the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the gentleness of God, the loving kindness of God that made that person great. You ever see something in somebody and you thought it was a weakness or a fault? And now you start to nitpick at it and say, where is it coming from? How is it that you did this? Why are you doing it? All this stuff. You know what? Focusing somebody on their weaknesses doesn't help them grow. It does help them live in their weaknesses, though. Giving somebody the heart of God in the character of God helps them to grow. People don't need me to point out their flaws. What they need is for me to reveal Christ to them so that the Holy Spirit can cause them to grow in areas of weakness, because I can't actually tell what is a flaw and what isn't. It looks to me like a flaw. Maybe that's just my perception because I have a flaw in that area. Or maybe they really do have a flaw. But you know what? I have no way of knowing because I don't know the contents of that heart. So when I see that, I always respond with the character of God, and never do I respond with anything else. Because if I do, and when I do, then I'm in trouble with God for judging that person. We treat people with the heart of God, and we don't become occupied with the facts. We treat our situations with the promises of God. You ever become very occupied with your circumstances, and maybe it's dangerous or troublesome, or you think something's going to go wrong? Treat it with the promises of God. Don't be occupied with the facts of your situation. Be occupied with the promises of God in your situation. And then your situation takes on a whole nother flavor. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. There's your solution. Be kindly, which is always preceded with long-suffering patience. That's why it just says kindly here, because that long-suffering patience is built into kindly. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. In other words, be expressive of the love of God toward each other, and in honor, esteem each other as better. 12th one is that a novice operates from natural strength or ability or talent than from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Stevens would never put a naturally gifted person into a position of leadership because they were going to operate from their natural strength or natural talent, and they would not rely on the Holy Spirit. We never go to our natural strength. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. Even the Savior said, I cannot of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. And judgment there doesn't mean like He was judging people. Judgment meant this is how He was making His decisions. Because I seek not my own will, He said. I don't judge of my own accord. I don't do anything of my own accord because I don't seek my own will. Often, when we operate in natural strength, it's because we are seeking our own will. We're looking for natural provisions because we are sometimes seeking our own will. Not 100% of the time. There are other reasons also, but that is one of the big reasons. I have to remember that in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in John 15:4 and 5, I can do nothing apart from Him. What I have to do is I have to abide in Him. If this is a problem for you, your solution is to abide in Christ and seek the things of Christ, not the things of self. The next one, and this is common among young men in particular, is the desire to be leaders. It's fascinating to me how many people in different churches you meet, and sometimes they just want to be leaders. Remember one time we had a guy come through and he didn't stay because there was nothing to lead here. He wanted to be a leader somewhere. He wanted to be a leader without being a learner first. A novice will often desire to be the leader, not to be the follower. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." A person in leadership has greater accountability. Sometimes people want to get leaders because they have this disposition, this alpha personality. But they're doing it only in their personality. Sometimes people want to be leaders because they think that they can oversee somehow, or they think that they can take care of people or take care of things somehow. But none of that makes a leader. Don't desire leadership. Don't desire leadership. Unless you are absolutely called to it, do not desire leadership. Now, if you are called, and Titus 3:1 says that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. But if that is you, then realize something. In Hebrews 13:17, you have to watch for people's souls and give account for those souls that you watch for. That's very sobering. The pastor gives an account for how he watches for the souls of his congregation. And in Ezekiel 33 and verse 6, they have to be watchmen and they have to blow a trumpet when they see something coming, when the sword comes, so that if anyone ignores them, then their blood is on their own hands. But if the watchman does not give the warning, if the watchman does not give the definition, then that person's blood, that person's mistakes are on the watchman. Pastors are watchmen. Leaders must be watchmen. And by this, I'm not saying that they are nosy, that they pry into people's privacy, that they get into people's personal lives. By this, I mean they watch on their knees as the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts according to the needs of the body. So watchman doesn't mean that I'm going around looking at people trying to evaluate by sight what they're up to or what's going on in their life, as though I had any kind of an inkling at all. A watchman watches from his knees. Novices walk by sight. Novices walk by sight. They see circumstances and they're afraid of them. They see circumstances and they're anxious. They see circumstances and they see opportunity. But they walk by sight. But in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we don't walk by sight. In Romans 1:17, righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. And we live by faith. We don't live by that sight. The reason why a novice will walk by sight is because a novice frequently lacks discernment. And so all they have to work with is their sight. They haven't yet learned to discern the spirits. They haven't yet learned to hear from God for that which is going on. And so they resort to walking by sight because they're trying to meet a need or play a role or fill an office, but they are not equipped to do so. And so they turn to sight and start to think in natural terms. In Hebrews 11, we have some of the greatest people of history as far as faith went. Not one of those people lived by sight. Every one of those people lived by faith with no sight to support their faith. But their faith was the substance of their lives, regardless of where sight happens to be. The next one is that novices are partial toward some and not toward others. They become respecter of persons. They favor people frequently based on things like personality, natural gifts, natural abilities, appearances. And so they put people in high positions who look good, and they ignore people who don't look good. They elevate people in their mind who are certain ways and do not do so, do not regard the other people who are not in those different ways. You know, very frequently the people who outwardly seem to have it all together, seem to be spiritual supermen, are the ones that fall. Very frequently the ones who appear not to have anything together, to appear like they're always struggling, always awkward, always a little strange, always not quite there with it, they're the steadiest, most rooted people you'll ever meet. But nobody by sight would have given them the time of day. And maybe that's why they have to be so steady. They've learned the humility, but also the persistent commitment that it takes to simply be there, to be faithful, to be loyal. They're not much by sight, but they're great. They don't walk away. Their loyalty is unending. In Leviticus 19:15, we are warned not to respect persons. In Acts 10:34, the Word of God tells us that God is no respecter of persons. A novice respects persons. The one who is not a novice, the seasoned, the mature believer, he doesn't say this person is this and that person is that. He simply walks in tune with the Holy Spirit and he doesn't evaluate other people. Because that's God's job, not his. And finally, the last one, the novice does not appropriate grace. The novice doesn't know what to do when a circumstance goes bad, when something goes wrong in his life, when something isn't just so, when maybe what he's doing doesn't look quite right. If I'm going about, let's say, as a pastor, and maybe I make a mistake, maybe I say something and I offend somebody, or maybe I make a decision and maybe it wasn't the right decision, I have to be able to appropriate grace. God didn't call us to perfection. God called us to grace. A novice looks for their own perfection, looks for their own performance, looks for the performance of other people. They look at people and say, is everything right in their life? But a seasoned person doesn't do that. Even if they suspect something may be going wrong in their life, they don't think that way. They'll simply come up to that person and love them and edify them and build them. And that is how they deal with somebody's situation where it may not be right with God. They love them and they edify them and they build them. They never point out things. They simply appropriate grace. They appropriate it for their own life. They're appropriated for another person's life. They live in the redemption that comes through the blood in Ephesians 1:7, and they know how to forgive. I remember Pastor Stevens, once in a while, somebody would turn against him and then they would come back and apologize. And you know, he would put them right back in the middle of things. He wouldn't penalize. He would simply restore. Because he knew how to appropriate grace. In Ephesians 2:7, God wants to show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. Do you know how to appropriate grace? Not only in your life and your decision, but also in things like your attitude and your words. Do you know how to appropriate grace? If you do, then you are walking in a spiritual mentality. And you're walking in the very thing that God considers our provision. It's not our perfection. It's our relationship to grace. And ultimately, humility with grace is the solution to all our novice traits. Humility and grace takes care of my heart and takes care of my expression. Amen.